The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
When we think about ourselves, we measure ourselves by other people. Well, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer or Charles Manson. I must be pretty good. But God doesn't compare us to other people. We are compared to Him. And that's why we need to understand we've all sinned. Some have sinned more than others, but we've all fallen short of the glory of God.
Robert Jeffress explains the importance of knowing 10 core beliefs for building an authentic faith centered on Christ. Next.
Well, Dr. Jeffress is with us again today, and I'm glad you're joining us. He's at First Baptist Dallas. I started preaching when I was 23. He was hardly born then. But he heard me preach for years there.
Right.
And, you know, I don't know that we ever realized how close we would be. He tells me that he liked my preaching. I didn't hurt him any. But here is his book, What Every Christian Should Know. Every book he writes, in my opinion, is great. This one should be a textbook in every church. Every Christian school. It really should be. It's 10 core beliefs. And we covered yesterday God's Word, the importance that's a core belief, God as Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then we got to the chapter Angels and Demons. We're going to talk today about humanity and sin, about salvation, about the church, not churches, but the church. There's really only one church. I mean, there are many parts of it that seem to be divided up, but if they're born again people, they're in the church. All right, and then the future things, what's happening, and Christ-likeness, the importance of Christ-likeness. Well, we close just to angels and demons. And Doc, I said, I wanted to jump on that in just another moment. How would you want Christians to see angels? I mean, I'm trying to think of angels as angelic and positive, which I see that as what you're saying here, because we know demons, demonic is the opposite. How do you think Christians need to see angels?
Well, like everything in this book, they need to see it through the biblical lens. What does the Bible tell us? Not what does Hollywood tell us about angels? What does the Bible tell us? And the Bible tells us that in Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits sent by God to render service to those who inherit salvation. I call angels God's AAA service. God ministers to us. He's the one who does it, but He does so many times through angels. And I tell you, you know, my dad was a great follower of yours, James, and you made such an impression in his life. You called him when he was sick with pancreatic cancer, and he died, and I will never forget. We were driving home from his funeral about 90 miles north of Dallas, and we were in the limousine of the funeral home, and I was in the front seat, and we were making a left-hand turn, and the driver, the funeral director, didn't notice the light was still red, and he turned in, and there was a car coming at us at 90 miles an hour. My last thought was, I'm going to die on the day of my father's funeral. And somehow that car miraculously missed the other car. And there's no explanation for it. I think it's an angel that came and lifted up that car. I think everybody watching this program today can think of some supernatural occurrence in which you had supernatural help. Those are angels.
That's great. Demons.
Demons. Well, they are fallen angels, and they are real. You know, people say, well, I don't believe in all that stuff about demons. Well, then you believe Jesus must belong in an insane asylum because He talked to demons all of the time.
Yeah.
And by the way, demons are very orthodox. They recognize Jesus as the Son of God when other people didn't. But I think last time you hit on a great truth, James. We don't need to be afraid of demons. We need to be aware of them. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and his demons, and they will flee from you.
And take authority over them.
Yeah, yeah. And you've already got the authority. Mm-hmm. You've already got the authority. And I would just say, remember, Ephesians 6, our battle, our struggle is not against other people, flesh and blood. It's against the unseen forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
It would be good if people just realize it's not against Democrats or Republicans or conservatives or liberals.
Yeah.
It is against the powers of darkness and deception and destruction and death. That's who the enemy is.
Right.
And we can overcome, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the Lamb's work in our lives through salvation. This is our power to overcome. And we don't have to be overcome by the enemy.
We don't.
We can be more than conquerors. That's what we're supposed to do with demons.
Jesus had authority over them, and he's given us authority over them. And in fact, the other day, this is a true story, I was preaching about Jesus casting out demons. And after the first service, my executive pastor came. He was a little afraid to say it. He said, "Pastor, you realized the mistake you made, didn't you?" I said, "No." He said, "You said Jesus went around casting out deacons." And I did.
So. Excuse me, but a lot of preachers might have agreed with you. I'm sorry. I did too many crusades where they had deacon issues. Not only demon issues, they had deacon issues. And some deacons say, "Well, we got some preacher issues too." All right, here's the next one. Now, let's get on with this, humanity and sin. Now, why that way of putting it, humanity and sin?
Well, it's what the Bible teaches about humanity, and that is that we've all sinned. Most people don't have the understanding of what that means, even Christians. They think, "Oh, well, wait a minute. You know, I may be flawed, I may be imperfect, but I'm not that bad, and surely God wouldn't send me to hell. I mean, I'm a pretty good person." We compare ourselves to other people. We don't understand how infected with sin we are. And, you know, I use this illustration. The difference between the North Pole and the South Pole, the distance between the two is considerable. But it's nothing compared to the distance between the North Pole and the furthest planet in our galaxy, wow, hundreds of billions of light years. When we think about ourselves, we measure ourselves by other people. "Well, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer or Charles Manson. I must be pretty good." But God doesn't compare us to other people. We are compared to Him. The distance between the North Pole and the furthest planet in the universe. And that's why we need to understand we've all sinned. Some have sinned more than others, but we've all fallen short of the glory of God. What you believe about sin determines what you believe about salvation. If you don't understand the horrific nature of our spiritual condition, you'll never appreciate the salvation Christ comes to offer.
We are failed humans. We have all sinned. But He has given a sacrifice for sins. He has raised that Jesus who died for us to live in us, to give us the ability to overcome the power, the destructive, deadly power of sin. Does that make sense?
It makes complete sense. And that's, again, why we talk about it and what every Christian should know. It's a core doctrine that people aren't going to hear in schools. They're not going to read it about in magazines. They're not going to watch it on TV. We need to reclaim these historic truths. You can't apply what you don't know. You can know things you don't apply, but you can't apply what you don't know.
But you know, to me, the sad thing is that in today's society, today's that we live in right now, it's like we've kind of watered down sin, so to speak. And once some of the things that we as Christians since believe so strongly, we've allowed society and the world to say, "Oh, that's okay, you know, that'll be okay."
And Betty, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when He said, "You're the salt of the earth." You know, salt's supposed to influence the meat. Mm-hmm. And we've gone the opposite direction. Yeah. We've become more like the world instead of encouraging the world to become more like Christ. Yeah. And Jesus says, if you lose your saltiness, your distinctiveness from the world, you're worthless.
Well, you'll be trampled underfoot.
Yeah.
And everything sacred and precious is being trampled underfoot because we have lost our salt effect.
That's right.
We're not preserving the precious.
Yeah.
And we need to get on with doing that. Okay, salvation. All you can hear is salvation. I read some more words with it in the inside, in the interior here. Salvation, what do you mean?
Well, this is what Christ came to do for us, was to save us from our sins. But I want to just talk about the two misconceptions people have, even some watching perhaps today, about salvation. First of all, they think salvation is automatic. You know, R.C. Sproul, the old theologian, one time said, "Most Americans believe in justification by death." In other words, you get saved just if you die. You're automatically going to heaven. Jesus said, no, there are two roads that lead to two very different destinations. So they think salvation is automatic, and then they think salvation is the result of believing the right things. And this is what most people miss about salvation. They think, "Oh, well, whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do I believe the right things about Jesus? Yeah, I believe He was the Son of God. I believe He died for the sins of the world. I believe He rose again on the third day. I'm saved. Guess what? The demons believe all those things.
That's right.
They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe He died on the cross, and they believe that He rose from the dead. In fact, they believe it more than you do.
Well, they know it.
Or I
do.
They saw it.
They witnessed it. Sure, exactly.
No, that word believe means to trust in, to depend on, to put your whole weight upon. It's not when I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's when I believe He died for my sins. Every year as a pastor, my favorite day is Vacation Bible School Day when I give a plan of salvation to the kids. And I always do it the same way. I have a big box wrapped up in a gift. I call the director up there and I tell her I have this great gift and I want to give it to her. Oh, thank you so much, Dr. Jerry. I still hold it. And I said, well, don't you believe I have a gift for you? Oh, yes. Don't you believe there's something in here you want? Oh, yes. I said, but it's not yours yet. And I asked the kids why. They said, she has to receive it. And that's right. Only when she opens her hands and receives the gift, does she have the gift? And I would just say to those watching right now, you may believe all the right things about Jesus. James used to say in his crusades, you can believe the right things about Jesus, and when you die, you'll split hell wide open. I mean, the fact is, there has to be a time in your life when you receive that truth. And right now, if you know you've sinned, you don't need a Baptist preacher to teach you that. You know it. I know it. We've all sinned. If you believe you need God's forgiveness, all you need to do is ask right now, Lord Jesus, I need You. I know I have failed You. I know I can't save myself, but I believe in You and that You provide my only way of forgiveness. And when we say that, He forgives us. No conditions.
He didn't say, beg me.
No. Just ask me. Believe in me. And that's what every Christian needs to know about salvation.
You know, if you prayed that prayer, it's a simple prayer. I'd love to send you a book called Knowing God as Father. So I didn't have a father. Mm-hmm. I met the Father. I want you to know that Father through Jesus. And you just ask that. Let me just give you some simple Bible study. And this, by the way, is quite thorough Bible study that I'm hoping you'll get this book too. But if you'll call and say, I just prayed that prayer with Dr. Jeffers, and I'd really, really like to have what James talked about, that book on knowing God as Father. Help me get started. I don't think there's a better way to describe trust and faith than believing in a parachute. Even put one on. So I believe it works. Yeah. I really believe it works. I'm convinced it works.
Yeah.
You still haven't trusted that parachute.
No.
Until you leap and you trust the parachute. And really and truly, that's what faith is.
That's
it is a leap into the arms of God.
That's right.
To trust Him to do everything He said He would do, and He does. All right, let's go to the next one, the church.
Yeah.
What do you mean, the church?
You know, the church.
You talking about First Baptist Church, don't you?
I'm talking about, it's interesting, the word church, ecclesia, in the Bible is used 110 times. 10 or 15 of those times it refers to all Christians everywhere, the universal church. But 90 of those times it refers to the local church. The local church is the body of Christ cut down to size. Mm-hmm. And that's an interesting thing. You know, most people think the church is a necessary evil that only wants their time and money and that's really outdated. No, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The church, the local church, is God's plan for doing His work. And, you know, I think a lot of people have thought the church is optional. I'm really upset about what has happened as a result of this pandemic. We've seen people slip away from the church. They thought that the church is unnecessary. And I saw two articles on Drudge just last week. One was about how church attendance has fallen to an all-time low. The second is how mental illness has gone to an all-time high, anxiety, depression, feelings of isolation. Gee, do you think there's a connection?
Sure.
You know, Hebrews 10 says, let us not continue not associating together, but let us continue how to stimulate one another to faith and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as has become the habit of some. Too many Christians right now have fallen into the habit of not gathering together. And we're like those porcupines we talked about yesterday. We need each other even though we needle each other.
No, we do.
We desperately need one another, and that's why God created the church.
Well, it's fellowship. It's a fellowship with one another. another. It is a little picture of the family that God wants. The perfect Father wants His family to come together like a family, loving Him, loving one another, loving the neighbors, loving the overlooked, loving the least of these, and loving and caring about the unnoticed, which is what people who watch us do all the time. I think our viewers are amazing people. They notice the unnoticed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They care about the least of these.
Yes.
They find great joy in helping them.
Yes.
And they find great peace and fulfillment in doing it. So keep it up, all right? Now, the fellowship is so important. It really, really is important. And I think it's great. You know, he wrote to the churches in the Revelation. He wrote to specific churches. John spent a lot of time writing to the church, but to churches. And so you just made a great point, made it well. This book makes all points well. Future things.
Yeah, you know, people get, you know, so worked up when they hear about Bible prophecy. You know, it's too difficult to understand. And yet so much of the Bible is about not Christ's first coming, but about His second coming. He is coming back again. You know, there's a great story about a group of seminary students that were playing basketball, and the janitor was in the bleachers waiting to shut up the gymnasium, and he was reading his Bible. And after they finished, they came by and saw him reading the Bible. And in a condescending way, they said, "What are you reading?" He said, "Oh, I'm reading the book of Revelation." They said, "Oh, do you think you understand it?" He said, "Oh, I understand it perfectly. Jesus is going to win." And that's what the book of Revelation is about. Jesus is coming back again. And in this chapter, we talk about the basics of Bible prophecy. It's important that we know what to expect when the end comes. You know, one of my best friends at Fox when I first got there was Alan Combs, who was the resident liberal at Fox.
Yeah.
And he used to have me on his show all the time and give me a chance to give the plan of salvation, even though he was Jewish. And one day, we were on the program, live on the air. He said, "Pastor, do you believe you're going to live to see Jesus come back again?" I said, "Alan, I really don't know, but it doesn't matter." He said, "What do you mean it doesn't matter?" I said, "Because, you know, I'm 55 years of age, and I know that in the next 30 years, one of two things is going to happen. Either He's coming or I'm going. But the end is near for me, and it's near for you and all
that's
of us
plan.
As well." And that's what we need to know. Yes, we ought to understand the basics of Bible prophecy, and I do that in a simple chapter. But what we really need to know is we better be ready to meet God, whether it's through His coming or our going.
You know, I looked at the last chapter, and this is interesting. I looked at the last chapter. It's Christ-likeness. I looked at the last chapter, Christ-likeness, and I looked over here. And this is what I see. I've lived with Christ-likeness.
Yes.
And sometimes she, I think, hasn't. But she's been so patient with the lack of it. And look at that. Is that smile beautiful? Christ-likeness is people see Christ in us. And isn't that the hope of glory? Don't we want His life and His light to shine through us.
It is. It's like
that's what you're calling for.
And it's what you talked about yesterday. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Well, what is the good? Well, He tells us in the next verse, verse 29, "For whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed
to
the image of His Son." Everything in your life, not just the good things, but the bad things, the horrible things, are being used by God to shape you, to mold you and me into the image of Christ. And frankly, it's the hard things that make us more like Christ than the easy things. A.W. Tozer once said, "When God goes to work on us, He uses a hammer and a chisel, not a manicure set." And it hurts sometimes, but it's part of the process.
You remember the greatest quotes. You know what I tell him when I say, "Now I want you to shape me, but could we just use some buffing paper rather than blasting powder?" You know, He put the clay in the shaping hands of the master potter. He will shape us into a vessel of honor. I believe it's a vessel through which He flows freely His life and His love and His truth.
Yes.
And that's what He's wanting to shape. I want you to get this book. Would you be somebody's miracle? You're going to say, "James, we're going to help drill those wells, and I want that book." Because it's just that good. It's simple, but it's profound. It's written by a man who loves God and loves you. He loves truth. He knows truth. He shares it effectively, and you know He does. Thank you for the way you receive Him on life today. Thank you for the way you receive us. Thank you for the way you share life with others. I want you to listen to the broken heart of a grandmother. And then I want you to know you're the miracle her heart longs for other grandmothers and mothers. You are somebody's miracle. You can be the answer to somebody's prayer. Watch carefully, prayerfully, please.
bạn thao sđai chau chai sđai hơ ơi bạn đưng thư mịch cam mà chau bạn trâm nức hơ sđai chau đê sđai.
At some point, we all wish we could go back, that we could change things. But for some people, even if they could go back, there's nothing more they could do.
บ้านภูมิกิจุยออยบ้านลุยทุกปีตะดับเมินเธอบนพระใดเตียนธนาพระใดโคเจ้าเตียนแล้วครูเองบ้านเองหรือยังนี่พระใดตึมโคบ้านมาชั่นนำดิเฮียอัดแมนลุยเธอบนเตียนบ้านคุมจุยบ้านปีตะดับเมินนึกกลคมน่ะบ้านจุยปีตะดับเมินนึกเธอบนบ่แมนลุยตู้ใจรถตู้เบตู้
For Amek, to go back would simply mean reliving this horrible tragedy all over again. There's nothing we can do to bring her grandson back, but we can provide clean water to countless families just like hers and alter the course of their lives forever.
Well, you're looking at grandparents, you know what that feels like to lose a child, a daughter. We've had two of our great-grandchildren stillborn. And Betty, we know what that woman feels.
Yeah, we do. You know, as Tammy said, she would love to be able to go back, that grandmother would. And she knew what the answer was. It was better water, cleaner water that would save her grandson. But she couldn't get to any. She didn't have the resources that she needed. We all go through life thinking if we've lived very long, we know there's things that we are disappointed about, that we didn't do differently, that we could not go back and change something. But God can make the difference. If you'll join with us in the water wells, we can keep this from happening to the grandchildren of those grandmothers that love their grandchildren so much.
Well, we are literally the miracle somebody's praying for. You are. Now, we've committed, now listen to what I'm saying, 350 more wells in 20 various countries, most of them in Africa. I said we've committed 350. What that does is that gives the missionaries hope that we have at least targeted that area. And we try to target what we believe is reasonable. We, in other words, we believe we can do it. Because you don't want to give hope and not be able to deliver. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes you enable us to go beyond the hope, to hope for them. So please understand, it's one well at a time. It's one gift at a time. Now, there are people, Betty, who tell us the greatest joy they personally have is knowing they can give a village and give people water basically the rest of their life. And they still cost an average of $4,800, which is miraculous. $4,800 will give a well. $48 will give 10 people water basically the rest of their life. $144, multiply that out, will give 30 people water the rest of their life. Many of our viewers can't give $4,800. Most can give $48. And if you can, I believe you will. But sometimes people say, I can give $1,200 and pray three join me. There you go, we got a well. Or $2,400 and pray one joins me. There is a level at which everybody can help to be the miracle that grandmother needed. Many grandmothers and mothers and parents and families need that miracle. Many children need it. Would you right now please dial the phone number there that's always there as a prayer line, paid for by love? Or would you go online and would you get your bank card and use it like a check? That's how you should always use a bank card. Would you make the gift God put on your heart right now, please? Call the number, go online, get your bank card. If you want to make a check, make it to life. But call us and tell us you're putting it in the mail, please. Would you be some grandmother's miracle? Some child's miracle, some parent's miracle. Would you be the answer to someone's prayer? I say this many times. You want your prayers answered? Seek to be an answer to someone else's prayers. Just watch what happens when you focus on others. Would you make that gift God put on your heart? Thank you so much for doing it.
Every day, thousands of lives are lost to waterborne disease, and nearly half of those are children under the age of 5. Through Mission Water for Life, you can give mothers hope and children a future as we provide clean, life-giving water for thousands of children and their families before it's too late. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With a gift of any amount, we'll send you The Birthright. This book is a liberating and life-changing celebration of your birthright as a child of the King. Discover the joy of coming home to your Father's warm embrace. With your gift of $100 or more, we'll also send you the Moments with Him mug set. These two beautifully crafted coffee mugs feature scripture on the side, the perfect way to start your day and reflect on the goodness of God. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and request our new inspiring bronze sculpture, Consider the Birds, inspired by Jesus' words in Matthew 6:26. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, I'm smiling because I believe you're going to drill a well or a part of a well. But I'm also smiling for another reason. I believe you're going to get this book. You're going to say, James, we're going to help drill those wells, and I want that book, as well as The Birthright. I want what you offer, those beautiful coffee cups, too. And the bronze, the cardinals. Our Robin loved cardinals. So we have to think of our beautiful daughter that's with Jesus.
Yes.
Looking down at 4 little grandkids. I want to just thank you for the way you love Dr. Jeffers. Thank you so much for watching. Hey, thank you for helping us share life today, every day. Thank you so much. God bless you. He is using you to bless others, and we thank you.
For an intimate relationship with your Creator. Next week, best-selling author John Bevere takes a fresh look at the awe of God. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.